Chapter 2 this evening. As we saw in the first chapter, God preparing Jeremiah for his ministry, God calling him before he was even born, saying that he knew him before he was born, he had a mission for his life, and Jeremiah initially being afraid, but then being willing to do what God called him to do, and God saying that he would be with him and protect him and use him, and even warning him in advance that many would reject what he had to say, but that God's will would still be accomplished. There are many who will get to the judgment, and they will not have an excuse because they had an opportunity to believe, and they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And many times that is God's will, that they have a chance to hear. What we do after we hear is up to us, and praise God we trusted Christ, but As believers, it's our mission to tell as many people as we can. That is our calling from God. Will they all get saved? No. But will God's will be done in the fact that they heard the word? Yes. And that's what's important. And so now we get to chapter 2, and this is Jeremiah's first prophecy from the Lord to Israel. And it is a prophecy against Israel, if you will. The whole chapter, and we're going to work our way through it. But tonight, we're just going to look at the first five verses of chapter 2, where the Bible says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? So I remember thee." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are grateful for the privilege to be here on a Sunday night, open your word, and hear from you. I pray that it's exactly what will happen, that we'll open our hearts, we'll allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us through your powerful word, and that everything that's said will come from you. So we give you this time, and you'll be glorified, and we just ask for your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. So God is saying to Israel, I remember the past. I remember the days, if you will, when you were closer to me than you are now. I believe God says the same to many Christians. Christians that have been saved a while, and over time, they have allowed the battle that we talked about this morning. They've allowed sin. They've allowed other things of, relative to life to pull them away from God, from being close to God. Now, if you'd look at Revelation 2, God here is talking to the churches, and we are the churches. And here he is reminding them that there are Christians who do this very thing. They start off right, but then over time the devil tricks them into drifting away from the Lord. And notice chapter 2, verse 4 of Revelation, God says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." This is equivalent to what God is saying to Israel. He says, I remember when you were in love with me as your Lord. I remember when you wanted to serve me. I remember you wanted to do right, when you wanted to obey my word. What's happened? Why aren't you like that now? And this whole chapter, as we'll see, is God's rebuke upon Israel because they have left their first love. They have walked away from the Lord. If you would look at Acts chapter 7, another accounting of Israel's drifting, if you will. Acts chapter 7 and verse 39. Again, here's recounting about what happened in Israel's early life, if you will, as a nation. And it says, verse 39, "To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt." So talking of Israel, God says, in their hearts, he's saying they didn't want to listen to Moses anymore, and in their hearts, they turned back. And Egypt has always represented the world in Scripture. And how many Christians have we met that in their hearts they turn back to the world, to the things of the world? So God is saying to Israel, go back to our passage, I remember thee. I remember the early Israel, the Israel from the past. And what God is saying is, I wish you were that again. And I believe God says that to many Christians. I wish that you loved me like you did when you first got saved. That you were on fire for me like you were when you first got saved. And then he lists some specific areas that he remembers about Israel. He starts by saying there in chapter 2, the kindness of thy youth. I remember when kindness was part of your demeanor, your life as a nation. And many Christians started off that way. You know, the Bible says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. When we're first saved, we are newborn babes in Christ. And God says that when we're first babes, it's simple, isn't it? Remember when you first got saved? Every time you heard a sermon or a Bible study, it was new. You never heard that before. After you've been saved 20 years, it's not like that anymore. You've heard sermons on a lot of passages in Scripture, and sometimes you'll hear a sermon on the same passage that you've heard before. And it's easy to lose some of that initial kindness, that initial love for God and love for others that you had when you first got saved. And the Bible tells us as Christians, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And sometimes as Christians, we can allow that to drift in the wrong direction, our kindness towards others. And that's exactly what happened to Israel. Secondly, he says, the love of thine espousals. God's desire is that as Christians, our love for others grows. Starting the day we got saved until the day we leave the earth. That's his desire. That's what he wants for us, is that it just keeps growing. If you would look at Philippians 1, we'll see an example for the church. And this is what God's desire is that our love, and of course, we don't have within our own flesh the capacity to love as God would want us to, but we do have the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. And notice Philippians 1:9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge and in all judgment. So God's desire is that our love, not only for God, but for others, just keeps growing, abounding more and more. And God says, I remember when you were like that, Israel. And I think God says to a lot of Christians, I remember when that was you. When you were kind, kinder than you are now, when you had a greater love for others. And remember, love is what we do for others than you do now. Then he also says in chapter 2, verse 2, when thou wentest after me. So I remember God says to Israel, when you pursued me, when you wanted me. And you remember when we first got saved, how that was? Where you enjoyed prayer, where you wanted to be in the Word of God because you were learning new things about God. You were learning more about Jesus Christ. God wants that to never go away. And we're commanded in Old Testament and New Testament to be constantly seeking the Lord. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, seek the Lord and His face continually. Continually be seeking God. In Jeremiah 29, if you turn there, verse 13, God says, Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And a lot of times when we're baby Christians, that's exactly how we seek God, with all of our heart. But over time, the heart can get divided by life, problems, worldliness, stuff, trials from without and within. And maybe we aren't pursuing God like we used to. Israel certainly wasn't. When they were first called out as a nation and when they were rescued, they were seeking God for everything. They were like little children. But over time, God says, remember, Jeremiah wrote this after the, right before and during the last being taken out of Jerusalem. the last occupation and then being removed by Nebuchadnezzar, God says, I remember. I remember when you were kinder. I remember when you loved more than you do now. And I remember when you went after me. And I would hope that God isn't saying that about us. That I remember when you were closer to me than you were. Or closer to, you were closer to me back then than you are now. Now, moving on, verse 3, this one's amazing. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. Wow. By the time Jeremiah is writing these words, Israel was not holiness unto the Lord. Holiness was the furthest thing from their minds. They had been disobeying God for centuries. They have been disobeying His word for centuries, which is why God had to have them taken into captivity. First Israel and then Judah. The captivity was something that God even warned them about. He told them in advance, here's what's going to happen. You're going to disobey me and disobey me and disobey me, and I'm going to keep sending prophets and keep sending prophets, and finally, you're going to get dispersed. He told them in advance that all that was going to happen. They did it anyway. And how many Christians used to pursue holiness, but they don't now? And this is something that God wants in all of our lives. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, if you would. This is, the Bible says, as He hath called you as holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Why should we want to be holy? Because God is holy. And God wants us to emulate Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting, that means improving, growing. Perfecting holiness. That's one of our missions as Christians, is to be constantly perfecting holiness in the love of God, or the fear of God. And the Bible says, if we truly believe Jesus is coming back, it should have a holiness effect in our lives. The Bible says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. In 1 John 3:3. So God says to Israel, I remember your kindness. I remember your love. I remember you pursuing after me. I remember that you were holiness. And that you were the first fruits. Basically, you were in love with me as your God, which we should be in love with our Lord, right? Mark 12:30. That says what? That we should love the Lord God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. We should be constantly growing in our love for the Lord and pursuing Him. And back in our passage, he says in verse 3, all that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them. God remembers that when they were holiness, when they were pursuing God, when they were more kind, when they were more loving than they were back then, God was protecting them. 40 years in the desert. Their shoes never wore out. Can you imagine? Walking through the desert for 40 years and your shoes never... That was a miracle. All these nations would see them and hear about what had happened, and they would gather together. You read about it in Deuteronomy and in Joshua. They would all band together and attack Israel, and God said no. And God would protect them. Sometimes He would just intervene Himself, and He'd kill them with hailstones or other ways. God protected them. And the Bible says God will do the same for us. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:25, whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Everybody's looking for safety. And he says to Israel, remember those days when I watched over you, when I protected you? Now look. Now you're getting taken away. Jerusalem's getting destroyed. You're being taken into foreign lands. And they brought it upon themselves. We'll see more of this next week, but look down in verse 19. Of chapter 2, where God explains, I remember the past, but here's where you are now. Look at verse 19. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts. You see what he's saying? He's saying, you brought this on yourselves. And every Christian that we've ever met, and if there's been time in your lives when you were backslidden and miserable, you could say the same thing. I brought this on myself. I can't blame others. It was me. I chose to walk away from the Lord. I chose to disobey His word. I chose to not listen to the Holy Spirit. I brought this on myself. And that's exactly what it says. Your own wickedness will correct you. Your own backslidings will reprove you. You brought it on yourself. And we'll look at it in detail next week, but I just want to show you in summary the areas where God is pointing out that Israel walked away from the Lord, and see if maybe the Holy Spirit would speak to us in some of these areas. So we'll start there in verse 5. The first area, it says, was that they walked after vanity. In other words, they pursued things that were useless, not important. Sound familiar? The Bible says that's exactly what would happen in the latter days. That people would be pursuing things that were useless and not important to eternity. So they walked after vanity. Verse 6, the Bible says that they stopped pursuing after the Lord. It said they stopped saying, verse 6, neither said they, where is the Lord? They even stopped asking the question, where is the Lord? So they stopped seeking after God's help. In verse 7, the Bible says, I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit and the goodness, and when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. So they walked after vanity, they stopped seeking God, they defiled God's land. Down in verse 11, it says that, hath the nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. So they changed the glory for earthly things. Verse 13, my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Well, the fountain of living waters, we know what that represents, don't we? In other words, that wasn't important anymore. How many Christians have done the same thing? As we read in 2 Peter, they've forgotten the very God that redeemed them from hell and gave them eternal life, and were like a dog returning to his vomit. It's exactly what he's saying here. Verse 19, it says that thine own wickedness shall correct thee, thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord. So they forsook the Lord. Verse 20, for of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidst, I will not transgress. When upon every high hill and upon every green tree thou wanderest playing the harlot. He's talking spiritually, pursuing after other gods. Oh, I'm a Christian, I would never do that. The last thing that John wrote to the church was, little children, keep yourselves from idols. He wasn't just talking about little figurines that you put on your mantle. He's talking about anything that you could put before God. That's an idol. Ezekiel talks about idols in their hearts. He says, Israel, here, what did they do? They, after God had chastised them, they said, okay, we won't sin anymore. And instead of not sinning anymore, they sinned worse. So they said one thing and did the other and wandered. Then in verse 23, and this is very familiar for a backslidden Christian, how canst thou say, I am not polluted, I've not gone after Balaam, see thy way in the valley, know what thou hast done, thou art a swift dromedary transversing her ways. Look down at verse 35. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent. So in the midst of all this disobedience and sin, Israel is saying, I'm innocent. This is one of the devil's tricks, by the way. He does this. You try to talk to a backslidden Christian. They're like, well, I didn't do anything wrong. Kind of like Garden of Eden. It wasn't my fault. Adam blamed it on Eve. Eve blamed it on the devil. So they proclaimed their innocence in the midst of their backsliding. Verse 25, withhold thy foot from being unshod and thy throat from thirst. But thou saidst, there is no hope. Wow. And I don't know about you, but I've met Christians with this kind of an attitude. What's the point? There's no hope. What's the point in trying? I keep failing, keep stumbling. And then down to verse 32, can a maid forget her ornament or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. And again, we're going to walk through these next week, but that's pretty sad commentary on Israel here in chapter 2. This is his first sermon, if you want to call it that, prophecy to Israel. And God says to the weeping prophet, or through the weeping prophet, I remember. I remember how you used to be. I remember how you used to pursue me and love me. I remember when you were kind. I remember when you put me first in your life. I remember those things. And he's saying, I wish you did. Because look where you are now. Look why you're being dispersed. Why you're having to go into captivity. Stop and consider. Why? And by the way, they didn't listen to this first prophecy. Matter of fact, you're going to see them later on in the book get quite angry at Jeremiah for the things that God said through him. And I don't know if you've ever met a Christian who was backslidden who didn't appreciate it when you tried to correct them. That happens. It's going to take a bit more from the Lord before they're ready to listen sometimes. So let's just not let this be us. As he says to the church, you left your first love. Let's not ever do that. And if we have, if we know we're not where we used to be, it's never too late to come back. It's never too late to get on our knees and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I've drifted. Lord, I want to be closer to you. I pray you'll do a work in my life. And God's always ready to bring us home. And say, welcome back. Look at Isaiah 55 and we'll close there this evening. Where God reminds us, it's never too late. I had somebody just recently remind me of what I said about if you're still alive, it's never too late. Because this particular person just keeps failing and failing and failing. But notice Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. Look at the next phrase. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God doesn't just pardon, God abundantly pardons. Isn't it great that our God's like that? That he's always ready for us to come home. Always ready for us to come back if we've drifted, if we've wandered. And he's giving Israel an opportunity to repent and come home. And he's always giving his people that opportunity. So, I remember thee, he says. I remember.